Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see each of you in worship. It's especially good to see all our fathers here today. I want to extend a happy Father's Day to all of our fathers of the church. We thank you for what you do within the life of our church. Please ask you to take note of the pew pads located at the end of your pews. We invite members and guests alike to take that out, jot down your information, pass it down the aisle. Once you've completed that, we ask you to pass it back to the center of the aisle, and they'll be picked up later on today. We just want to get a record of your attendance and say thank you for worshiping with us. Also, take note of your church bulletin. There are several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight a few of those. This week kicks off our Wednesday night time. On Wednesday evening, we will start with Bring Your Own Supper at 6 and then prayer meeting at 6:30. Also, there's a family game night going on as well, probably in the gym. So if your young families come meet us in the gym, we'll play some games together during that prayer time. Also, this Thursday is College Parkers. We're going to meet at 11:30 in Smith Hall. It is a covered dish meal. Invite you to bring a dish to share with everybody. This is an experience you probably won't want to miss. We will have a Holocaust survivor with us to share with us her experience, and so that'll be a great time to hear from her and to fellowship together. Also, take note, we're going to the Dash game June 24th, which is not this Monday, but next Monday. Next Monday, the cost is $13. If you would like to go with us, please sign up at the welcome desk. We have 25 tickets. Space is limited, so sign up as soon as possible, or I will have to get more tickets, which is not a big problem, but we can do that. The cost is $13, like I said. It is Free Food Monday, so that includes your supper, all you can eat hot dogs and fries and drinks until 8:30. Also, take note of the church-wide swim party. We are going to Kerrigan Farms, which is a rock quarry. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. The cost for that's $10. That includes supper. There are also other activities there, fishing. There's a farm. It'd be a great time of fellowship together as the body of Christ. If you're a guest with us for the first time, our ushers now are going to come down the aisle, and we would invite you to slip up your hand, and as they pass you by, they're going to give you a packet of information. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor letting you know a little bit more about him. Also, there's our highlights, which is our monthly newsletter, which will let you know about all the activities and ministries going on in the life of our church. It is a great day to be in our Father's house on Father's Day. Let us prepare for worship as our choir comes and leads us. Would you pray with me? Father, that is why we are here, to praise you, to praise your name. Father, and as why we do that, Father, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. Speak to your children this morning as we're ready to hear from our Father. Father, let us worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
It is good to see everyone this morning. We want to say Happy Father's Day. Many of our fathers took their kids and went to lunch early. So we want to say thank you to all the men in our church, whether you're a dad, a granddad, an uncle, a prayer partner, a Sunday school teacher, a mission leader, or simply a man trying to live out the following of Christ. We thank God for you and the influence that you have on the young people of our church. And as a token of our gratitude, you will receive just a pocket stone, something that you could put in your pocket, put on your desk at work, at somewhere at home where you regularly go. And it says this very powerful scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. We want to give all the gentlemen one of these as you leave today. No matter how you influence, we thank God for you, showing what it is to be a man of God. We thank you, and we appreciate you. So some of our kids will be here at the end of the service to pass these out. We want you to take these just as a token of our gratitude for you. Ministry of God's Word comes from Psalm 8, page 386 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. If you want to turn with me, I'll be reading out of the New International Version. This is Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name.
Thank you.
Pray with me. Father, as the song reminds us, we are a moment, you are forever. But so many times in our own wanting to do things our own way, we live differently. We don't completely trust the truth that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected to give us life eternal. Sometimes we just don't trust you enough that you've already won. Sometimes the darkness in our lives wins. And our struggles are real, and our pains linger. Remind us this day who you are. We are yours. We are your creation, given dominion over the earth to care for it, to grow it. We are your greatest creation, made to worship you, to follow Christ's example, and to rely on the Holy Spirit for all of our needs. On these real and difficult days, may we remember these trials will pass. Painful they may be. You show us the way, and you give us purpose, and you give us a new start. You walk with us. May we rely completely on you. May we trust in you. And may that be the picture that the world sees. May the world see you in us and be drawn to your love and your mercy and your grace, because that is what sustains us. That is what gives us strength. May we take your light to the world, and may it begin in us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. It's always interesting when Mary does a challenging hymn before the offering. I was back there biting my nails, but we got it right. Let's pray together. Lord, it's Father's Day, and we celebrate and rejoice in your creation of the office of fatherhood. We thank you for the dads in our life and our congregation, even as we lift up those, like me, who are experiencing our first fatherless Father's Day. Help us to celebrate the sweetness, the joy, and the strength of the father-child relationship. And Lord, if you wish to direct some of these gifts we offer to dads in need, I think we'll be all right with that. And Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be a dad. Definitely one of the coolest, funnest jobs ever. Bless the gift, the giver, and the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I entitled the sermon for today, Stories About Our Fathers, and we kind of made that plural, and stories about our father could be singular, and really I wanted to leave room there. You know, if you have favorite stories about your dad, you know, I wanted to let your mind kind of wander there, but if you don't have favorite stories about your father or don't want to choose to go there, then certainly your stories about our Father as in our Heavenly Father. So we left room there. And as I was kind of brainstorming through the sermon, my mind ventured off into favorite stories about my dad. My dad's a very colorful person, for those of you who know Dad. Big Earl is, there's always a story. But one of my favorite stories about my dad happened about 15 years ago. Actually, it started about 15 years ago when this little beagle, not Cooper, Cooper's not little, when this little beagle wandered up on the mountain, and it was obviously a pup, and I was there when it wandered up, and we were trying to figure out who this dog belongs to. And Dad's like, well, we need to find the owner. So he spent money and time and effort and everything to put the word out on the radio and the newspaper and everything else to try to find the owner of this dog, because it's obviously by looking at it, full-bred beagle, somebody's hunting dog. And so we went to a lot of effort to try to find owners, never heard anything. So then it became about Mom. Okay, Mom's like, oh, Earl, can't we keep him? Can we keep him? And so after 2 or 3 weeks of not hearing anything, then Mom got to keep him. Yeah, Mom got to keep him. So it became Ma's dog. And every time there was a reference to him, it was your Ma's dog. All right, we actually named him Skeeter. which was in memory of the first beagle I had when I was a little boy, maybe 4 or 5 years old. Had little beagles named Skeeter. Skeeter died of distemper, so they thought, well, that'll be nice. We'll name him Skeeter. Well, everything went well for about 4 or 5 years. Skeeter lived, a dream life on the side of the mountain, digging in holes and smelling and chasing small mammals and all that stuff. And occasionally he'd bring one of his trophies home to Mom and Dad, and Dad would say, give it to your mom. So life was going pretty well until the day in the garden. Not the Garden of Gethsemane. We're talking the real garden. And Dad was down there, and this was about 10 years ago now, so that would have put him in his mid-late 70s, and he's down there working in the garden, and Mom's down there with him, and all of a sudden they hear this screeching cry from Skeeter. And Dad looked up, and he saw Skeeter in the creek, prior to that doing what dogs do in a creek, whatever that is. But at this particular moment, there was two dogs. The neighbor's dogs had wandered down the creek and found Skeeter. One of them was a chow that's about this big, and the other was a pit bull that wasn't much smaller. And the pit had Skeeter by the neck, slinging him around like this, and the chow was trying to figure out how he could get in on the fun. And Dad, in a sprint across the garden, picked up a log from a black walnut tree that he and I had cut the year before, and it was about this big around and about this long, as the story goes, so who knows really how big it was. But he grabbed that on the way to the creek and went in one blow, Ma said, took the chow, caught him right up under the chin, and the chow decided that was way too much fun for him, so he went hollering back up the creek. But the pit, Dad had to hit about 5 or 6 times right on the top of the head, because once they lock in, it's hard to get them to turn loose. But after the point where the dog couldn't walk straight, it staggered off, and Dad scooped it up. Well, Skeeter actually lived a number of years beyond that. But when I heard about all this, I'm like, Dad, what were you thinking to run into the creek against these? I mean, you're not 25, and you had a stick of wood. He said, son, your ma's dog was in trouble. That was really the only explanation I got. Your ma's dog was in trouble. I understand his meeting with the dog's owner was quite eventful after that. But as I reflected on that story, and as I reflected on my father's life, that was not atypical behavior. Atypical as in abnormal. That was normal behavior for my father, in the sense that he always would tend to defend the under, wait for it, dogs. Yeah, I know it's bad. I'm getting applause from one of the preachers. You see, he had learned from his heavenly Father. Jesus had a very special sense of mission to poor, the oppressed people, the underdogs of culture and society. At the very outset of his ministry, sometimes referred to as Jesus' mission statement, Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the prophet Isaiah. And Luke records for us in Luke chapter 14 what he read. Jesus got up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as you read the story of Jesus and how he interacted with people, Jesus repeatedly reaches out to those who are the bottom level of the social pyramid, if you will. The poor people, the women, the Samaritans, the lepers, the children, the prostitutes, even the tax collectors. Yes. He would reach out to those, the social outcasts that really, if society had its way, they just like to push them off to the side and pretend like they didn't exist. But Jesus was so eager to accept these people. And he made it very clear, regardless of your social position, you are loved by God. You are loved by your heavenly Father. There is a place for you in the kingdom. And these qualities that Jesus demonstrated daily put him at the top of our list of what we think a father should be, right? That's what a father should be like. But what about us? That's Jesus. What about us? Assuming none of us has a Messiah complex, okay? Assuming none of us dads have a Messiah complex, how are we supposed to be the kind of father that God desires from us? That's the question inevitably that comes up today. Do you remember the sermon I preached on Mother's Day? Do you remember that? Okay, no, not in the choir. All right. Do you remember that sermon? I used this. Remember the commandment about honoring your father and your mother? And I talked about how the word that we translate honor literally meant to make heavy or to feel heavy. And I paraphrased that by saying we should not take them lightly. In other words, honor them. We should not take that responsibility and that privilege lightly. And then we talked about what it meant to treat our moms with respect, you know, how we should appreciate them, how we should honor them with our actions and our words. Is it coming back to you now? Okay, good, good. Well, following that sermon, someone came up and they says, well, I guess you can just take Father's Day off because the same sermon applies to fathers. I'm like, well, yes, it does, because the command is honor your father and your... So I guess I could just quit here. That would be too easy. Because you see, as I read... Do you spend your time reading sermons? That's not your thing? Okay. I do read some sermons. I want to hear where other people... How people present, how they make transitions and all of that. So, you know, I read a lot of sermons online. I read them in books. I read them where I can find them. And let me tell you something I discovered this week. If you read the average Mother's Day sermon, the average Mother's Day sermon kind of goes the direction that I did last month on Mother's Day. You know, about how we should appreciate our moms, how we should honor them, how we should show love to them, how we should show that love and appreciation and their care for us, how we should do all of that. And that is a reasonable Mother's Day sermon, right? Right? That's a reasonable Mother's Day sermon. Funny thing about Father's Day sermons. Yeah, you know where I'm going here. Yeah, you know where I'm going here. Father's Day sermons, the vast majority of them, all tend to speak about the father's responsibility. How to be a good father, that's right. You know, they don't talk about the children's response and how they're supposed to honor dad. I mean, they don't talk about that. What they focus in on what it means to be a good father, and if you want a positive response, then you should be a positive role model. I mean, it lays a lot of responsibility out there. And as I thought about that, I'm like, okay, where does this come from? Part of it is the fact that in the biblical record, you know, we need to understand that the Bible was written from a very patriarchal society. You understand that, right? Very patriarchal society. And a father's legacy was his children and their behaviors. Okay? So now we understand the cultural context that Scripture was written in. So it's reasonable then to look at the majority of references in Scripture about fathers and understand that those scriptural references are addressing the responsibility of a father to instill in his children proper values, behaviors, and godly pursuits. So just for fun, I thought, okay, let's look at some of the heroes of the faith and see just how they rate as fathers. Yeah, yeah. You know where this is going too, don't you? Yeah, the choir's been reading the sermon over my shoulder. Look first at Eli. Go back to the Old Testament. Remember Eli? Oh, sweet little man, godly man. You know? Surely he was a great father. He must have been. Actually, he really wasn't. We will call him the permissive but not absentee father. If you go back and you look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, you'll understand. But just one example. Let me read you one verse from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. It says this, verse 13, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." This is God's word to Eli, okay? You know, God is judging him because of the sin that he knew about and did not stop. And that was the fact that his sons blasphemed God and he didn't restrain them. The record doesn't look good for Eli. So how about Samuel? He's got two books, right? He's got two books in the Old Testament. He's got to be a great dad. Surely he's a great dad. You know, a good prophet. Well, he's held up as a hero of the faith, but his rating as a father is down there with Eli's. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the secondborn was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. So now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. Another translation, the Amplified Bible, it goes on to talk about displeased, broke his heart. It crushed his spirit that they said, "Give us a king to lead us." The verse continues on, "So he prayed to the Lord." You see, his sons did not walk in the way of the Lord, but turned aside after dishonest gains and bribes and perverted justice, Scripture tells us. And the result of that is that the people of Israel, it had an impact because the people of Israel cried out for a king rather than follow God through the word of his prophets. That was the net result. Well, then there's David, the absentee father. Not permissive, but the absentee father. You know what's always fascinated me? The Bible in 1 Samuel refers to David as a man after God's own heart. It actually offers me a great deal of comfort, too. It really does. You look at his life, the mess it was, and yet Scripture said he was a man after God's own heart. When we mess up, when we make a mess of our life, if we keep our heart, if we keep giving our heart to God, he's going to help it work out. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 14, David is actually likened unto God the Father, and Solomon is likened unto Jesus. That's how much God thought of David. David fulfilled many aspects of his role and the antitype to God, but he failed as a father, not only by my account, but by scriptural account. Here's just a few examples. His first son, Amnon, he was a jewel. He was a rapist. His second son, Absalom, usurped David's throne and slept with his wives. His fourth son, Adonijah, usurped his brother Solomon's throne against the will of God that had been revealed through David. His seventh son, Solomon, violated every law that God had made for a king. And Solomon was supposedly the wisest man that ever lived, or one of. He wrote the wisdom books, but yet he wasn't really a very good king, and he wasn't much better as a father. Then there's Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21, who sacrificed his children to demons. Nice guy. Then there was Ahaz, and we won't even get started with Ahaz. And by this point, some of you dads are going, "Well, I feel pretty good. So far, I haven't done any of that." But see, here's the deal. God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. And there's plenty of examples as you look through Scripture of just terrible dads. Why is that? Why do they put that in Scripture? Because God wants us to know that this is about real people. It's about real people, real struggles, real failures. And it's meant to help us to know that God uses us many times in spite of ourselves. not because of who we are and how upright we are and how, Well, we had the bad examples. Let's look at some good examples. Let me give you two. You probably haven't thought of them, I'm guessing. The first one I'm going to hold up there is Job. Have you ever read that much about Job? Go back and read Job chapter 1, and you'll walk away going, wow, man, this guy, he was the dad. I mean, he was involved in his children's lives socially and especially spiritually. I mean, he was the man. There's others, too. You have to kind of look for them, though. Jehonadab, there's another one. Did that one come? Nobody? Okay. Jehonadab, you can go back and read about him in 2 Kings chapter 10 and about his lineage and his heritage in Jeremiah chapter 35. There's more that are scattered through Scripture. And again, it's a mixture. And so far, what we've kind of focused on is how the kids turned out is the measure of the dad, right? You know, that's kind of where we've been. And that's because in the society, again, it was kind of the norm. But you and I both know that the father's responsibility is to teach the children, is to teach his children well, teach them the principles of God. But that does not eliminate free will. And sometimes the children will choose poorly, as the saying goes. You did not choose wisely. Sometimes they do. So dads, let me give you a seven-step program, if you will. Seven scripture verses that I kind of sorted through just to leave us in a positive vein about what our responsibility is according to Scripture. What is it we are to do? And of course, I chose seven because it is the Judeo-Christian perfect number, right? So we're going to do seven of these, real brief. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised to him. He will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." Dads, that's what we are to be about. Second one, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." The law of God that was set forth before the children of Israel, and he's saying, do not forget these. And furthermore, teach them to your children. And as long as people live then, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren, and your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. You get the point. Take the law, teach it. Help them to understand the ramifications of breaking it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In other words, everywhere that you go, every place that you see, you need to be thinking about pleasing God by obeying his commandments. Teach them. Teach them. Psalm 78, 3 and 4. "These things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Here's the deal. We have to remember, and this was the context from the psalmist writing this, we have to remember what God did to deliver us. There's a cycle in the Old Testament that goes through on how they would remember, they would repent, they would remember how God delivered them, and then they would forget, and they would slip into all kinds of other stuff and worship other gods, and then God would have to bring judgment, and then they would remember again how God had delivered them. And you have this cycle. But before you judge, remember how we do things? Are we any better? We go through a crisis and we cry out, God, 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 if you will get me through this, I'll do whatever. And the crisis passes. Then what do? We don't show up at church. We break fellowship. All of a sudden we're, you know, it happens. The psalmist is saying, don't forget. 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and he's saying to him, he says this in verse 14 and 15, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Who did Timothy learn it from? Yeah. Say it louder, choir. Mama, grandmama, Paul, probably along the way too. See, it whole family. Wasn't just fathers in this particular case. And what Timothy is being instructed by Paul, he's saying, remember who taught you. Remember who taught you. And because you have regard for them, understand that what you've known from the Holy Scriptures, as he says, are able to make you wise. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Understand who you learned it from. Put it into practice. Number 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. My sister and I ganged up on that one, and we quoted that to Dad a lot. But what we didn't know is he knew the last half of the verse. And he shared that with us. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And then he proceeded to explain what that meant to us. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And number 7, this is the one that used to be on all the little pew pencils. Remember the little half pencils? Little orange ones and yellow ones years ago? It had a verse on there. It said Proverbs 22:6. And it starts out, train up. Okay, you hear that? You knew it. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're not old, they will not turn from it or not depart from it, depending on what translation. In the New International, it says, start children off in the way they should go. And even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Is that a promise or is that a principle? Yes. Yes, I believe it's both. And even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So as we look at the measure of what makes a good father in Scripture, truthfully, if we take the whole thing into account, it's not just about how your children turn out. It's about how faithful you are to teach your children about God's Word, principles from God's Word, and their responsibility and their privilege before a loving God to keep those commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our motivation should be out of a love for God, the Heavenly Father, to keep His commandments. Now, you may have noticed that all my attention on Father's Day has been on behaviors and that type of thing, and not a response of the children. I hope the Mother's Day sermon covered that, again, as we talked about with both parents. But I think as we look at the scriptural role for men within the family, I think it's really important for us to understand what our role is as fathers. My personal opinion, and I can back it up scripturally. My personal opinion is that many of the troubles that we have in our society is due to the fact that men have failed to understand or take responsibility for their God-given role within families, within churches, and within society. It seems to me, and again, this is just my opinion, but it's opinion of 40 years of ministry working with families and seeing brokenness and seeing hurt and all of that. But it's my opinion that this, quote, liberation of men that's going on right now is nothing more than an escape or an effort to escape the role of men that God has put forth in Scripture. It's very clear to me. I may not be that bright, but I can read what God's Word says and give it my best effort to obey. Take that for what it's worth. And one more word. If your children are grown, or if you never had children, men, as Jeff has already said, there's always a place for you. There is always a place for you to serve as a father figure to people here in this body of believers. It may actually be for a senior gentleman to be a father figure for a younger father who's struggling. It may be for someone who's never had children to be a prayer partner ministry and to be a father figure for a young man or a young lady that is seeking to learn what it means to grow in their faith. And you say, well, what about in the circumstance I didn't have a good father to learn from? My dad was sorry. You know, he was terrible. Here's the word. Understand you can change the story. You can change the story. The Bible is full of stories about how the legacy was changed. You can change the legacy outcome. You can change how future generations look back in the family tree and they go, oh, this is where it started to bear good fruit. Circle this one. The Bible is full of those stories. And that can be your story. You can do that within your own family. You can break a bad cycle by becoming the father that God would have you to be. And again, all men can certainly do that here in this church family. And above all else, remember that no matter our shortcomings, no matter our honest mistakes, our failures, our frustrations, we serve a loving Heavenly Father who stands ready to help us, forgive us, and restore us. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray for your help. Because the world we live in now has so many mixed messages, has so many non-scriptural messages that are being sent our way, we pray that you would give us discernment to know when it's false and to call it what it is. Father, we pray for us as a body of believers that we would understand what's at stake. The minds and the hearts of future generations are being battled for. Give us the courage to stand up and fight when it's time to fight. To fight for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Father, we pray that as we do that, that our motivation would be love, our motivation would be justice, and our motivation would be peace. You can make that happen. We know that. But we also know you can use us. And we ask for that privilege. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a believer in the one true God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and desires a personal relationship, if that is not you yet, then I pray this morning that tugging you feel at your heart, you would respond to. I'd be glad to explain that to you, lead you in a prayer where you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, I'll be here in the front in just a moment when we stand and sing. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but maybe I'm not doing all I can be and doing all I can do to point others to Christ and to point others to a godly lifestyle that gives glory to God, this is your day as well. This can be a day of refocusing. Allow God to cleanse you and set you forth on a new path. If you're here and you say, well, I really like to be a part of this church. There are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.